good to be back again this afternoon. I decided not to wear the lapel mic so I don't, you know, blow people out if I do happen to cough. Besides that, I was a little bit afraid because Sandra Mobbs told me that she thought maybe I swallowed my cough drop and needed a Heimlich maneuver. So I didn't want that to happen. She's stronger than she looks. It's good to be here tonight, this afternoon. I want to continue some thoughts that we had started this morning, and by no means will we cover everything, but we might get add an additional point to what we've been talking about. Sigmund Freud, you remember that guy? He believed that all guilt is a bad thing. He's done more to influence modern psychiatry probably than any other figure, and in many respects mess it all to pieces. Most psychiatrists agree with his viewpoint that guilt is always unhealthy. But I wanted to review a few facts about guilt. We mentioned that sometimes there's a legitimate purpose for guilt, that true guilt is that uncomfortable awareness that is felt when we violate the laws of God. And you need to leave the laws of God in that definition, because that's what true guilt is. False guilt is feeling guilty about not measuring up to the expectations of other people. But true guilt, and sometimes even an accompanying sadness or depression, is a normal response that Christians who sin feel when they don't turn back to Christ. You don't need to feel like that if you handle it in the right way. Few have described their guilty feelings regarding sin as well as did David in Psalm 32. We mentioned this morning. When I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away through its groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was drained away like the fever heat of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I did not hide. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sins. There are too many in the world, too many even in the Lord's church, whose lives are robbed of the kind of zest, joy, and enthusiasm that they ought to have because they are still living under the heavy hand of guilt. David looked at it from the mountaintop. He was able to look back and remember the pain that he felt, but now he had been forgiven. If we're prepared to extend a helping hand to those struggling with guilt, then we need to understand what it is in the first place ourselves. That God has a plan for dealing with guilt, and that plan from eternity has been to send his Son to die on the cross for our sins. And in response to that, we must resolve to learn how to resolve guilt and move on with our lives. So let me review just a moment about this morning's lesson. That first, we have to understand the true nature of guilt. That some feel guilty because they are guilty. That true guilt is meant to lead us to repentance. And that in spite of that, there will be those who labor under a false guilt, not the result of violating God's law, but as we just said, the result of not meeting man's expectations. And so you might see that in today's society. You might have seen that in the first century. Can you imagine what it would have been like to have lived at the time when the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes were so powerful that it almost felt like an oppressive thumb weighing down on them, smashing them into the ground? A lot of false guilt there. The second essential we mentioned this morning was that guilt resolution requires that we properly educate our conscience. The conscience can be good, it can be bad. We all need one, but if it's not educated correctly, it gives us problems. And part of the reason why we study and strive to grow in our knowledge of God's Word is that we might get our conscience in the right shape to tell us what's right and what's wrong. Some sin in perfectly good conscience. Do you remember Saul in Acts 23 as he stood before the Sanhedrin? I have lived in perfectly good conscience up until this day. He was in good conscience, agreeing to the punishment and the death of Christians in good conscience. So the conscience can be mistrained and can be entirely wrong. There's a way that seems right to a man, but then the end thereof is the way of death. So the conscience needs to be correctly informed. And so we can't go by the let your conscience be your guide any longer. We need a thus saith the Lord. That's all that really matters. And it's the word of Christ, John 12:48, which will be our standard of judgment on the last day. Now to move on to the third point, and this will be the final point for this afternoon, and that is the third essential to guilt resolution is that we need to learn to face our guilt, to face it. Much of the unresolved guilt is really the direct result of refusing to face the problem. Guilt has to be faced. Anyone you talk to who's involved in recovery from drug addiction or alcohol abuse or other problems like that, even the everyday normal one of us trying to struggle with sin, realizes that one of the first steps has to be the acknowledgement of the problem. Hey, I've got a problem with whatever it is. You might say drugs or alcohol. It might be some other sin that you have in mind. But one of the first steps is that. So we can say, okay, now what can I do about it? And that's when we begin looking for help. The question that comes to my mind is this. Why do we have so much trouble or difficulty admitting guilt? It almost seems like that's inborn within us, kind of like our genetic structure is to say, who, me? Not me. I never did that. And you realize that one of the most obvious things in the mind of God is that we are sinners, and it should be pretty obvious in our own mind as well. So why is it hard to admit when we have guilt? Think about Cain and his problem with his brother Abel. In Genesis chapter 4, beginning in verse 1, it says, now the man had relations with his wife Eve, and she conceived and gave birth to Cain, and she said, I have gotten a man-child with the help of the Lord. Again she gave birth to his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of flocks, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. So it came about in the course of time that Cain brought an offering to the Lord of the fruit of the ground. Abel on his part also brought of the firstlings of the flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard to Abel and for his offering, but for Cain and his offering he had no regard. So Cain became very angry. His countenance fell. Then the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry and why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you, but you must master it. Cain told Abel, his brother, and it came about, when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel, your brother? And he said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? I know we're real familiar with that story. You look at Cain's anger. You look at his depression, you realize that his sadness was caused by his guilt of not having presented to the Lord an offering in keeping with what the Lord had commanded him. Well, did he face his guilt? No, he got rid of the reminder, killed his brother. And what a sad day that must have been for Adam and Eve. In essence, to lose two children at once, one by the death of his brother and the other by the punishment inflicted upon him. But, you know, that's a story. That's the Old Testament. Surely Christians would never be hesitant to face guilt. I'm sure that most all of us, you know, in our lives never pretend like what we did that was wrong was somehow right. I'm sure that none of us have ever tried to cover up a sin or tried to hide it. You know, I'm speaking facetiously, but John says this in 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. This is the message we have heard from him and announced to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we're deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. So at least twice in that section of Scripture that deals so much with the forgiveness that's available through the blood of Jesus and walking in the light, there are statements that indicate the possibility of a Christian saying, either I have not sinned or I have no sin. And both cases, they would be not facing their guilt. It's like calling God a liar. It's self-deception. Solomon said this in Proverbs chapter number 30, verse 12. There is a kind who is pure in his own eyes, yet is not washed from his filthiness. Think about that for a moment. Have you ever known anyone who could do no wrong? That probably the same person who could admit no wrong. The person who could confess no sin. The person who is always right, no matter what. Well, that's a horrible thing to project, but because you know it's not true. So how can we face our guilt? Let me mention a few steps. First, we need to lay aside our excuses, our rationalizations, and quit blaming other people for our guilt. Adam and Eve tried to blame others. Adam, you know, said, the woman you gave to be with me, she gave to me from the tree and I ate. In other words, Adam is saying, listen, there's some wrongdoing here, but I'm not totally to blame. You know, after all, you gave me that woman. And so in a sense, it was Eve's fault, and maybe God's fault for giving Adam Eve. So maybe it wasn't. Maybe Adam is exonerated thereby. That's a big, massive cover-up. And then Eve said, well, the serpent deceived me, and I ate. Verse 13. The devil made me do it. You ever have that excuse? Well, I would have done that, except it was just impossible to get out of it. The devil made me do it. Again, that's a cop-out. We can resist the devil, and he will, in fact, flee from us. So we're all responsible for our conduct. Romans 14:12 says, so then each one of us will give an account of himself to God. So we must lay aside our excuses. Sometimes our excuses take the form of rationalizing. The idea that I am better than someone else. At least I'm not fill in the blank. You know, at least in comparison to this guy I know down the street, I'm pretty good. I mean, the Lord is pretty pleased with me compared to that old guy. Well, Jesus says, do not judge so that you will not be judged. For in the way that you judge, you will be judged, and by the standard of measure, it will be measured to you. Why, he says, do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, and behold, the log is in your own eye? Hypocrite, take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly enough to take the speck out of your brother's eye. So again, there's the idea that in facing guilt, we don't do that by comparing. In fact, Paul in 2 Corinthians 10, verse 12 says, we are not bold to class or compare ourselves with some of those who commend themselves, but when they measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves with themselves, they are without understanding. But Paul had a lot of enemies. In 2 Corinthians as a whole, a lot of the book is dealing with a defense of his apostleship. They said a lot of unsavory things about him, but he was not going to just compare himself to them. That wouldn't have done any good. In Psalm 32, take a little closer look at David. In David's the example of David, we see several things that we need to do to face guilt. The first is to remember that silence promotes misery. Silence about sin does not cause the problem to go away. We commit a sin, and sometimes it's like, if I can just wait long enough, it'll be forgotten and taken care of. It's not the way it works. It didn't work that way with David. Psalm 32, he said, when I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long. He described it as the vitality of his life being zapped away by the fever heat of summer. Illustration close at hand. You know, go outside and without any water and just sit there and bake in the sun. You know, you can feel your body draining away. Well, that's the way he felt spiritually and emotionally because of his sin. Nobody brought it up. Till finally Nathan said, you're the man. And then David knew, well, now I'm accountable. People knew about it. I guarantee you that people all over the kingdom of Israel knew about his sin. It's just that nobody would go talk to David except finally the prophet himself. David felt the weight of his guilt, but that's not enough. Sometimes even in the church, in the assembly, there are what we might call silent sufferers. Come to church on Sunday morning or whatever, and they're feeling guilty about their sins. They know they should be feeling bad because they know that sin is wrong. And so they come to church and sort of take a beating from the pulpit, feel bad. After they get their beating, then they go home and say, well, I got my beating for the week. And now I'm going to go home and then next week I'll come back for another whipping. And it kind of becomes the mentality of pushing off your sin and never dealing with it. You know, it's kind of like, I'll deal with it when I deal with it. Instead, it would be so much better to do as David did, and that is, in verse 5, to acknowledge and confess the sin. Isn't that so much easier? Not so much easier initially. I mean, it's hard to do. Very difficult, in fact. But once it's done, there's that sigh of relief. David said, I acknowledged my sin to you. He said, I've sinned against you and you only. He said, my iniquity I did not hide. I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sins. In Psalm 51, he said, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, cleanse me from my sin, for I know my transgression and my sin is ever before me. Against you and you only have I sinned and done that which is evil in your sight, so that you are justified when you speak and blameless when you judge. Confession. John wrote, and we read a moment ago, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What a wonderful blessing that is. Have you confessed your sins to God? Or is it just kind of a generalization? Lord, you know that I sin. I sin every day. Forgive me of my sins. And do we ever get specific with God in prayer and talk about our sins? Lord, I didn't tell the whole truth. Or Lord, I had a bad, evil thought. Or Lord, this or that. And you talk about the sin itself and confess that to the Lord. It might be good if we did that. All that we said here is kind of summarized by this statement, ouch, that hurts. But that's the way sin is. It's painful. It's painful to God. When we sin, we can sin against the Holy Spirit and grieve the Holy Spirit. And sometimes in the process of dealing with sin, we have to deal with a wound to our conscience. Jesus said, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. And the context of the Sermon on the Mount and the Beatitudes, I think you can kind of see a relationship between those attitudes and what it takes for a person to obey the gospel. Poor in spirit, well, that's the humility that you need to be ready to listen to God. And this one on mourning, that deals with the issue of sin. How do you deal with sin? You have to realize how completely we depend upon Him. But concerning comfort, 2 Corinthians says that God is a God of all comfort. And one of the comforts that we have in God is not just in difficult times and death and tragedy where God, in a spiritual sense, puts His arms around us and comforts us, but also even as we come before Him in prayer and confess our sins, to know that He is very acquiescing and loving and kind and accepting and puts His arm around us and forgives us because He sees the blood of Jesus applied to our hearts. James said, draw near to God and He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be miserable and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. Humble yourselves, therefore, in the presence of the Lord, and He will exalt you. James 4:8-10. So with the tears come healing. As we face guilt, we turn to God. The no gain, no pain, no gain philosophy that you might apply to football or weightlifting or running or anything else, it's true spiritually in the sense that we have to face guilt, deal with it, acknowledge it, and seek God's forgiveness before we can have the joy and the peace of mind that Christ came to give to us. If you need to respond to the invitation, if we can pray with you or for you, we invite you to come while we stand and while we sing.